Any other announcements, Diane, I need to make? We've got a couple of guests the next couple of Wednesdays. I think you'll really enjoy our Romanian pastor, Gabe. And I cannot pronounce his last name. I simply call him Gabe. He'll be here next week. And then Derek Neese, who you've heard once, he's the downtown, kind of the executive pastor at our downtown campus. He is really, really big into technology, and I think you'll enjoy Derek. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm doing a board meeting in Toronto, and then my wife and I, the Wednesday before Labor Day, we're going to Estes Park. So be praying for us about that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. Father, thank you so much for the food that we've enjoyed, the fellowship that we've enjoyed. Thank you for faithful people to this Bible study who've traveled and followed us around to all over downtown and every floor of this building, it seems like. And Father, we pray for that day that we'll have the regular spot that we can depend on. I thank you for McKeska's Barbecue that's been so faithful through the years to supply us lunch. And I pray now as we get into spiritual food that you'll bless us with this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are in a series called Hard Questions, and we've looked at some hard ones over the past 3 or 4 weeks. Today it's going to be, aren't all religions basically the same? And it has to do with really being familiar with what you believe and why you believe it. This is a week that school's going to start for many of our students. So I've got a video I want you to see that's kind of a back-to-school video, but it underlines the need for us as parents and us as grandparents and even friends of adolescents that we need to know what we believe to help support them. So let's see the video.
Lord, three words are on our lips now, in our conversations and in our prayers too. Back to school. They're picking out backpacks and brand new notebooks, every blank page filled with possibilities, dreamed up at the tip of their newly sharpened pencils. Our kids will have enemies they can see and enemies they can't, choices to make, truths to discover, lies to reject, friendships, failures, heartbreaks, triumphs. Remind them you're by their side, Lord. They'll climb those stairs on the big yellow bus, which always say the same thing. Watch your step. Lord, that is what we pray for them today. That you watch their every step. Whether they walk or run, stumble or climb. These are long days and short years. Soon enough, they'll be flying from the nest. These are the years when we understand that our children are not our own and that we can't always go with them. But whether they turn to the right or left, whether they crawl or run, may they hear your voice always whisper, "This is the way. Walk in it." Father, this year and every year we pray, would you watch their steps? In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I've learned with the uncertain elevators to be quick. Stand up, speak up, shut up. So my former pastor John Bisagno said there's no such thing as a bad short sermon, so we'll see if that is actually true. The first thing I want you to discuss, and we'll be looking at various passages this morning, the hard question is, aren't all religions basically the same? I mean, I've heard that many, many times. I'm sure you've heard something like that. I used the illustration in our email this week. Kind of teasing this study, a friend of mine, his name's Bob Matthews, he and his wife Dee moved back east, new state, they wanted to find a church. They visited multiple churches and filled out the little visitor's card, you know, name, address, phone number, and they checked in every single case, multiple churches, I would like a visit from the pastor, or I'm interested in church membership, or even I want to know how to go to heaven. So they checked all that. They only had one pastor visit them. And he was telling them all about the church and the programs they offered. And they said, well, you know, one of the things that's really, really important is to understand what your church believes about how a person goes to heaven. And the pastor took out a paper napkin and he drew a wagon wheel. And in the middle of that wheel, the hub, he put heaven. And then he began to label each of the spokes as Islam and Hinduism. And, you know, he listed all the major world religions. And he said, basically, they're all the same. They all lead to the same place. It's just a different expression. Well, is that really true? I mean, is that what we believe? That's really the genesis of the question today. And it's kind of a universalist approach that here on earth, it really doesn't matter what you do, everybody's going to heaven, which, I mean, that's a whole nother issue. Really? Hitler's going to coexist with Mother Teresa? And, you know, there's no consequences for anything we do here on earth. We talked about that a little bit last week on a personal basis. I want to talk about it on an institutional basis today. Aren't all religions basically the same? Short answer, no. Okay, if you want to leave now, you can, okay? But I want to give you three reasons why. First of all is an understanding of the purpose of religion. Anyone that would say that all religions are basically the same basically have to have a starting point of it's just a communal gathering. In other words, we just, you know, whether you're Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or Christian or Mormon or Baptist, you know, basically it's all the same purpose. We're going to get together. We're going to drink coffee. We're going to get to know each other. A sociologist may put it in terms of rituals designed to reinforce social norms. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. A sociologist would see it in that frame. A philosopher may say that religion is to extend meaning beyond the self, not David's self, but beyond yourself, okay? In other words, there's something beyond us that gives meaning to life. A scientist may say that religion is an attempt to explain the unknown. And you see that in a lot of agnostic and atheistic writings, that as science expands, the level of the unknown shrinks and the need for religion diminishes. And so that would be that materialistic approach. Karl Marx famously wrote, religion is the opiate of the masses. In other words, it's something just to deaden nerves and keep people peaceful and domesticate the herd, so to speak. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it in a different way. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's more than just normalizing societal norms. It is a relationship with Almighty God. Now, Jesus even added to that, John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the basis of our approach today that all religions aren't the same is that there is truth and there is error. That our desire in terms of a religious quest is to understand what really is true and how does that impact our lives. So the second thing then is the proof of prophecy. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this because I think this is really, really important. There are basically 26 volumes of world literature that claim to be the Word of God. James Kennedy, in his book Evangelism Explosion, said some people would, again, not appreciate the significance of prophecy because they do not realize that this is also something strikingly absent from all other religious writings. For example, the writings of Buddha are totally lacking in any sort of specific predictive prophecy about the things of the future. In the writings of Confucius, there's absolutely nothing of any predictive prophecy. In the case of the Quran, the scriptures of the Muslims, we find only the prophecy of Muhammad that he would return to Mecca. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy, which he himself, of course, fulfilled. So this idea of prophecy is interesting in Scripture. We have 2 Timothy 3:1, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. I think I need to change notes with you. I think I gave you mine and me yours because I'm missing some things on here, some scriptures. Yeah, that's it. 2 Peter 1, 21-22 is really an interesting scripture on this point. Peter writes in his second epistle, he said, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In an article I read, an apologetic from Jeremiah, Professor Peter Stoner gives a great example. He starts off by saying that the very nature of true predictive prophecy is supernatural. It cannot be explained without the omniscience of God, and when legitimate, is proof in itself of the divine message it sets forth. Now, what are we saying here? 26 volumes of world literature, the only one that has predictive prophecy in it is the Bible. It is the internal verification of that holy book. It is the thing that makes it not of man, but of God. David Hume, who he calls the Prince of Agnostics, said all prophecies are real miracles, and as such only can be admitted as proof as revelation. So what's some examples of this? Well, Jesus relied on prophecy. Luke 24, 25 Road to Emmaus, he said to the followers, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Revelation 19, 10 says, worship God because the testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Someone estimated that 30% of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Now, unfortunately, when we think of prophecy, we often think of, you know, the year-end tabloids that you see in the supermarkets, 10 leading psychics predict the future. And we think it's kind of a harum-scarum, hokey kind of thing. I, by the way, bought that one year just to see. And I highlighted what were specific prophecies that you know, it wasn't like Elizabeth Taylor is going to get a divorce. I mean, it's kind of, it wasn't like the sun rises in the east. You know, it was things that this year, this is going, I highlighted every one of those. And do you know how many of those, when I kept that for a year, you know how many of those came true? I mean, you'd think if a psychic could flip a coin, half of them would come true. Either Iran would be invaded or it would not be, okay? There were none that came true, zero. And so because of that, when we think of prophecy, sometimes we think, well, that's kind of a side issue. It's really a major issue to understanding the Bible. Professor Stoner goes on to say, the writings of four Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Micah, have identified 11 specific prophecies about Israel. And he calculated the probability that all 11 prophecies, and these are specific things, things that they would, that the nation would fall, Jerusalem would be destroyed, they would be taken into captivity, on and on and on. 11 specific events in history would happen after their time. He calculated the odds of those being fulfilled as 8 to the 10,063. Okay? And I'm having a hard time getting my mind around this, but I'm just going to read it to you. If we were to scoop together a pile of coins equal in size to 100 billion stars in each of 2 trillion galaxies in just 1 second, you've got all these coins together, this vast amount of coins, then add to that pile at the same rate every second, day and night for 21 years, we would be ready for the test. If we then ask a blindfolded friend to pick out one marked coin for this incomprehensibly massive pile, his chances of doing so on the first try would be 8 to the 1,063rd power. Okay, let me put it in terms that I can understand. Okay, I grew up in Bowlegs, and I have a hard time with this 1 to the 1063. Let's just take eight prophecies. Do you realize that today there are 7.6 billion people on earth? 7.6 billion people. But to identify one of those, you would need eight pieces of information. You think about a postal address. The first would be planet Earth. Out of all these other trillions of galaxies and stars, we need to know this person that you're looking for is on planet Earth. Secondly, we need to know the country, United States of America. Thirdly, we need to know the state. Out of 50 states, Texas. Out of Texas, we need to know the city, Houston. We need to know the zip code. In my case, it's 77041. The sixth piece of information is the street that they live on in that zip code. In my case, it's Lakeshore Ridge. And then the house number on that street. But that's only seven. There are several people that live in that house, including a dog. So we need a name. But do you realize with a postal address, you can identify me from one among 7.6 billion people on earth today? And if you wrote that on an envelope and put the correct postage, it would get to me out of all the people that live. So prophecy, if you want to think about it, is like the Messiah's address. All right? For instance, he would be born in the nation of Israel out of all the nations on earth. He would be of the tribe of Judah among the 12 tribes. He would be the lineage of King David among the many families of Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would perform healing miracles. He would be betrayed specifically for 30 pieces of silver. He would be killed by crucifixion, and then he would rise from the dead. Now, I submit to you, if you gave those eight pieces of information to anybody familiar at all with the Bible, they would say, well, you're talking about Jesus, obviously. But that's eight specific prophecies that were written hundreds of years before he was born. Josh McDowell, going back to the silver dollar illustration, said, and this is something I can comprehend a little bit better, he said, he said the odds of that being fulfilled by accident in one individual would be the same as covering the state of Texas in silver dollars 4 feet deep, marking one of those with a red X, blindfolding someone at any border of Texas, saying, we want you to walk across Texas and at some point reach down in this 4 foot pile of silver dollars and grab one. The odds of grabbing the one with the red X on it while you're blindfolded would be the same as those eight prophecies being fulfilled coincidentally. So the interesting thing is there's not just eight prophecies about the Messiah. Dr. Kennedy in his book said one author has identified over 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. That makes the Bible different from any other religious book, and it makes prophecy the internal verification that the Bible is in fact true. Well, if the Bible's true, then that separates out Christianity and what we believe differently. The third thing, and I would say this in closing, that really you need to frame the whole argument in aren't all religions the same, that we're really not trying to identify a religion as we are a relationship. Now, I think the best example of that is in John, the sixth chapter. The Pharisees were big on religion. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the Jewish community were all about a religion. You've got to observe the Sabbath. You've got to go to the synagogue. You've got to read the Torah. You've got to have sacrifices. They give to the poor. They had all these things that you have to do. So it's very natural that they would ask Jesus this question in John 6:28. What must we do to do the work God requires? And that's really the very definition of religion. If you look at any of the world religions, there are works that a higher power or God requires of you. In fact, the word Islam means submission. You submit yourself to what God requires. He requires you to pray toward Mecca so many times a day at a certain hour, That's the works that God requires, okay? And that's really the ultimate goal of religion, is to do what you think is pleasing to God, the works that he requires. John 6, 28. Jesus answered in John 6, 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. There's only one work that you do, and that's to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You accept him as Savior. You accept him as Lord. You repent of sins. It's not, I mean, you know, Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We go together for mutual support, instruction, corporate worship. But ultimately, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship between you and God. This week is really pretty emotional for me. We have back-to-back funerals at Houston's First Baptist. On Monday, I preached the funeral for William Carlos Morris III. There is a fourth and a fifth, but William Carlos Morris III, very, very wealthy philanthropist in our city, went home to be with the Lord. He's the guy that put together the land deal for where Houston's First Baptist Loop Campus sits right now. He had to buy up, I don't know, 10 or 12 individual properties to put that piece together at I-10 and 610. Just a famous land developer. Bill Morris was also known as a great evangelist. He talked to people all the time about Jesus. And in researching his funeral, I went back to 1970, I think. We were doing Spiritual Revolution Now at First Baptist, Sperino. He went to a radio station to ask for free airtime to publicize this event. And typical Bill, he had no appointment. He just showed up. He wanted to talk to the station owner. A receptionist was there, very nice lady, Jane. She said, you know, I can fit you in. When he has a moment, you'll have to wait. Well, for Bill to wait with an individual means he's going to share the gospel, which he did. And Jane gave her heart to Christ that day. And it so changed her that she said, I need you to come over and talk to my husband, Bob. And he went that night to see Bob, and Bob gave his heart to Christ. Now, let me just picture Bob and Jane to you. Jane was a secretary by day at a radio station. At night, she was singing cover songs in a nightclub for Grace Slick and Joan Baez. Bob had a band, and he was playing the honky-tonk circuit in Houston doing Steppenwolf. All right, that's who they were. Christ so transformed them that they dedicated the rest of their life, and they are alive today in Nashville, to Jesus Christ. Bob has won 7 Dove Awards for writing Christian songs, and they sang together as a duo in the 70s called Farrell and Farrell. It was Bob and Jane Farrell. They produced and were rated the number one Christian radio song several times during the 70s and early 80s. Steppenwolf to Jesus. Grace Slick to Jesus. That's what a relationship does. That was my Monday funeral. My Friday funeral is going to be John Bassanio, one of my mentors. 1 o'clock at the Loop campus. I can't add anything to his story. It's an incredible legacy. But my dad was kind of his mentor. And when John Bassanio wrote his biography, autobiography, Young Man with a Horn, it talked about how he was the youngest dance band leader in America. And at 18, he came to Christ and immediately got involved in Christian service. In fact, I think he did one of his very, very first public Christian song services at my dad's church in Aikens, Oklahoma. All right? And to my dad's memory, he got up, blew a few hot licks on his trumpet, and said, okay, you cats, are you ready to hit it with Amazing Grace? John Bassanio was playing Bourbon Street and came to be the pastor of Houston's First Baptist Church for 30 years. That's the story that Jesus Christ makes. And I submit to you, that's not a religion. That's a relationship with Almighty God that changes people every single day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these folks that come to study hard questions. We don't as Christians leave our brains in the locker before we go out on the playing field. We want to know answers. And Father, help us to delve even more deeply into wonderful books like Jeremiah Johnston's and Dr. Norman Geisler. I pray that we can find answers when people ask us a reason for the hope that's within us. Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all.